It's a joy to be here tonight. I've looked forward to the meeting. I appreciate what we've already heard and already experienced. And I'm excited about my walking stick. If I sound like I'm talking funny, there's a good reason for it. It's because I'm talking funny. They're doing some dental work, and I've got some apparatus in my mouth, and I found out I was going to have to wear it for 2 months, and I can't talk hardly when there's not a problem. And when I've got a situation, that makes it even worse. But I'm excited about the walking stick. I'm moving a little slower tonight than I did last year, and I've always been slow, my mama carried me for about 15 months before I was born. Just slow. I didn't get my birthmark till I was about 8 years old. Just slow. I've never been first for anything in my life. I've always been last. But actually being last is better than being second. Because being second just means nobody lost before you did. Out of everybody that lost, you're first in line. So I've always been slow, but I broke my foot last fall. I was riding a horse, and what time was it? It was 11:30. I begged my wife to unplug it, and she wouldn't do it, ended up breaking my foot, and now I'm really, really slow. I appreciate all the preaching, Brother Don. Good to see you, and Brother, I appreciate your message. I hope I can remember as well as you do when I'm your age. And if I do, business is going to have to pick up. I mean, it's going to have to really, really pick up. As a matter of fact, I've been working on an Elvis song. I mean, there's nobody here but us. Would you like to hear a little bit of it? I'm reworking an Elvis song. It goes something like this. Since my memory left me. I don't know. But anyway, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 John 4. I'll not say a lot about it this week, but I do have my little book over here set up in the corner somewhere, What Christians Need to Know About Depression. Right now, depression is the most crippling disease in all of America and North America. It's the second most disabling disease in the world. And at the rate depression is growing and increasing now, in 5 years, the experts tell us that more people will be disabled because of depression than any other disease or sickness in the world. And there's a lot that Christians need to know about it. Our attitude down through the years has been very lax, and we just have the attitude that people just ought to get over it. I promise if a person could just get over it, they would. Nobody wants to live that way. And there's a lot of things that we need to understand about depression. I've got another little book out there. I think The Ministry of the Blood. I've got another little book. Maybe, I'm not sure, Devoted Thomas. I got my CD. It's got If You Only Knew, 10 of the songs I've written on the CD. And the good news is I'm not singing on it. I sing a little bit. My kids most are singing. The bad news is my picture's on the cover. But the good news is it's, garden time. And you can put the cover in your garden and the rats will bring back everything they've stolen for the last 15 years. But anyway, come see us after the service tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for the meeting and for what our hearts have already heard and experienced. I thank you for every song that's been sung. And Lord, for already just speaking to us. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Brother Billy and his family. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this meeting. I pray, dear God, that it would be the greatest meeting that we've ever experienced. Be with all of those who will be preaching and singing. And I pray that through it all, Jesus might receive maximum glory and honor and praise. For he alone is worthy. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Normally, I would have you stand as I read my text, but I want to kind of preach up to my text tonight. I've asked you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. According to the Bible, the greatest commandment of all is connected to love. You remember one came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And he said the great commandment is to love God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You get these two things right and everything else will fall in place. Love God. Love people. Love God, love people. Jesus said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I love that word hang. It's the same word that's used in Galatians chapter 3. The Bible said that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus hung on the cross because he loved God and he loved people. According to the Bible, the greatest gift of all is connected to love. There was confusion in the church of Corinth about spiritual gifts. And even though Paul commended them for their desire to be spiritual, he said, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And he begins chapter 13 by talking about love. He talks about the value of love. He talks about the virtues of love. And he talks about the victory of love. Now about a faith, hope, charity, these three. Yet the greatest of these is charity or love. It's the greatest gift. It's the greatest gift. It's greater than faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. The Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Yet love is more important than faith. Love is greater than hope. The word hope comes from the Greek word elpis. And it goes much deeper than just mere wishful thinking. But the word hope is the anticipation of something good. Our hope tells us the best is yet to come. Our hope tells us that we've got a hold of the little end of something big. And the Bible says that hope maketh not ashamed, and we're saved by hope. Yet charity is greater than faith, it's greater than hope. You say, preacher, how can that be? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But one day, faith will become reality. And when it becomes reality, we won't need faith anymore. And the day will come, we'll bid farewell to faith. Even though it's brought us through some difficult times, it's anchored us through many a storm, the day will come, we'll bid farewell to faith. The day will come, we'll even bid farewell to hope. Hope is the anticipation of something good. But one day we're going to experience that which we've hoped for. And we'll bid farewell to hope. But the day will never come when we bid farewell to love. Throughout all eternity, we'll continue to love one another and love Jesus and worship Him. Now about a faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest is charity. According to the Bible, the greatest evidence that we are His disciples is presented by our loving one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. The greatest testimony to a lost world that Jesus saved, there is power in the blood, that salvation is real, that we are His disciples, is displayed as we love one another. It's the greatest evidence. Now, if the Bible had said, by the way you wear your hair shall all men know you're my disciples, that's what I'd preach. I would. If the Bible had said, by where you go and where you don't go shall all men know you're my disciples, that's what I'd preach. But let me tell you what the Bible does say. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. When we love one another, it says we belong to Him. What does it say when we don't love one another? Did you know that love is connected to the height of spiritual growth and development? If you'll study the Bible, there are three characteristics which a spiritual person possesses. Number one, the spiritual person is developed. A spiritual person is developed. The Christian life is one continuous process of growth and development. You remember Paul said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but I had to speak to you as carnal, as unto babes, because they had failed to grow, they had failed to develop. A spiritual man discerns or proves all things. Discernment is a trait of a spiritual man. Dependence is a trait or characteristic of a spiritual man. If a brethren be overtaken in fault, let them which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The spiritual man doesn't throw rocks at people when they fall. The spiritual man, the spiritual woman prays, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about, and I like to compare it to a stairway of growth and development. You start out, the first step is faith, but you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge and temperance and brotherly kind, and you grow and you go up this staircase of development. And when you get to the top, the epitome of spiritual growth, the height of spiritual growth is love. You can't get more spiritual than love. The Bible has so much to say about love. And since love is so important to our walk with God, we need to understand some principles about love. And I've asked you to turn to 1 John 4 because the Bible gives us some very important principles relating to love in this chapter. Number one, John talks about the reason for God's love. Have you ever wondered why God loves you? Have you ever asked the question, what did I ever do that would earn or merit God's love? What did God see in me that provoked him to love me? What was it about us that caused God to say, I love you? And the answer to those questions is nothing. Nothing. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Look in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. If I were to ask you to tell me what you see tonight in front of me, most of you would tell me that you see a pulpit or a desk. But the essence of that pulpit is wood. This is wood. And what wood is to this desk, that's what love is to God. God is love. That's why he loves us. He is love. What did he see in you? Nothing. He doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us because of who he is. He is love. Amen. Our love is not contingent. It does not depend on us. God loves us because of who he is. God is love. And that's very difficult to wrap our minds around. It's hard for us to embrace because, number one, we don't have any other relationships like that. God loves us expecting nothing in return. He loves us unconditionally. And we don't know how to react to that. Did you know, even with most parents and children, children feel like they have to meet certain expectations, or they have to meet certain demands before their parents even love them. Husbands and wives love each other, providing certain expectations and demands are met. Brothers and sisters love one another conditionally. And when those conditions are not met and those expectations are not met, we don't have any other relationships like that. Yet God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. God is love. That's hard for us to accept because our tendency is to make everything about us. We try to make everything about us. We try to make church about us. We try to make ministry all about us. Even our walk with God becomes all about us. Our prayer life becomes all about us. Coming to this church house becomes all about us and what we like and what we want and what we expect. To illustrate what I'm trying to say, after the service tonight, imagine getting alone with your spouse, look at them right in the eye, and ask them, what did you ever see in me that caused you to love me? You could ask your spouse, do you love me? And most likely they're going to say yes. But then ask them why. What did you see in me that caused you to fall in love with me? Was it my personality? Was it my sense of humor? Was it my beautiful eyes? And imagine your spouse looking back at you and saying, nothing. Nothing. What did you see in me? Not a thing. Not one thing. That would be humbling. Yet, what did God see in us? Nothing. What did we do? Nothing. He loves us because God is love, and that's what God does. And I'm glad it's that way. That means since my love or God's love for me does not depend on my performance, since God's love does not depend on who I am or what I do, since God's love for me is not because of who I am, but because of who He is, that means He loves me unconditionally. Amen. You remember Jesus said that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that's a lot. But then He took it to a whole new dimension. He took love to a whole new level. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Amen. That you love one another even as I have loved you. To love one another as we love ourselves. Quite a command, but to love one another as He loves us. But then one day, I believe the Holy Spirit let me see why He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Not to love each other as you love yourself, but as I love you. If I loved you as I love myself, there would be days when I wouldn't love you very much. Because there are times when I hate, I despise being me. Nobody has ever disappointed me. Nobody has ever failed me or let me down as much as I have. And if I love you like I love me, there are going to be times when I wouldn't love you very much. But if I love you like he loves me, I'm going to love you when you're up and when you're down and when you're right and when you're wrong and when you're in and when you're out and when you're hot and when you're cold. Because God loves me because of who he is. God is love. Number two, I want to say a word about the revelation of God's love. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever felt that God just didn't love you? Have there been times in your life when your circumstances jumped on your shoulder and whispered into your ear, God doesn't love you? If he loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. If God loved you, this wouldn't be happening. You remember the disciples were going across the sea, and when they were in the midst of the sea, a great storm arose, and Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and the disciples cried out, Master, carest thou not? That we perish, Jesus? Don't you care? We're in a storm. Don't you care? Our ship is about to go down. And if we're not careful, in my storm, in your storm, on the inside, may not say it here, but down here we'll be crying, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? But I'm convinced that we're guilty of looking for the love of God in the wrong places. Sometimes we look for the love of God in things we have, things we own, and we see people that have more than we have, and we feel in our hearts, God, it isn't fair. I thought you loved everybody the same. But what if your house burned down? What if you lost all of your financial or material things? What if you lost it all? Would that mean God doesn't love you? I've heard people testify. I know God loves me. He's always supplied every need. He's put a roof over my head. He's put clothes on my back and food on my table. But what about those people that don't have a roof over their head? And what about those people that are dying of starvation? Does that mean God doesn't love them? Sometimes we look for the love of God even in our health. I used to preach in a church years ago, and there was a family in the church that had a genetical disease. All the kids had it. They had no moisture in their skin. And as they grew older, their skin became one scab, one huge scab. They would have to wrap their arms and their hands and their body. And sometimes you could be around them and you could see the discharge where it had saturated the rags or the bandages they had around their arms, or when you put your hand on their back, you could feel the scab beneath the bandage. Needless to say, they all died when they were very young. The oldest one was named Lee. Lee's condition was was terrible. Every part of his body was wrapped with bandages. He started listening to a preacher on television. And this preacher said, God doesn't want anybody to be sick. God wants everybody to be well. It's not God's will for anybody to be sick. Lee had a little bit of money saved up, and he heard where this preacher was going to be in a meeting in several states away, and Lee didn't have much time left. So he took what little bit of money he had and bought a ticket, went to that meeting, stood in the prayer line, was prayed for. He came home and his condition continued to get worse. I talked with Lee maybe a couple of days before he died, and this is what he told me. He said, if God doesn't want anybody to be sick, and if God wants everybody to be well, since God hasn't healed me, there must be something wrong with me. God must not love me. And Lee died feeling like God didn't love him because he was trying to find the love of God in his hell. Lee didn't understand that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh gets old, it deteriorates, it gets sick, and it dies. But here's the revelation. How do I know God loves me? How do I know God loves you? Look at it in verse number 10. Hearing this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do I know God loves me? Because he gave his son to die for me. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God never answered another prayer, if he never touched me, if he never blessed me again, he's already proven his love 10,000 times over by giving his son to take my place on Calvary's cross. I wrote a song some time back that says some people try to measure God's love by things they own, like clothes, cars, and money, or the size of their home. But if all that I have was taken away, would that mean he loves me less than he does today? And what about the millions with nowhere to sleep and the precious little children with nothing to eat? Yet I know Jesus loves them as much as he loved me, for he proved his love for every man when he died on Calvary. I'm glad the Bible teaches that God so loved the world. That means every man and woman, every boy and girl. And he said, before I lose you, I will pay the cost. So if you want to view God's love for you, just look at the cross. God said, I love you. Each time the hammer fell on three rusty nails, he said, I love you. I can hear him as he was crucified, as he bowed his head and died for a world that was lost. God said, I love you with an old rugged cross. And I'm glad I can go to the king in his palace or that man sleeping under the bridge. I can go to the intensive care unit or those who have never been sick. And I can tell them God loves you. God loves you. And if you want to see God's love, just look at Calvary. The revelation of God's love. But now I want to close with this final thought. Stay with me if you will. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. From this verse, I want to share the principle of reacting to God's love. We love him because he first loved us. I like to refer to the love of God as love in action. Hearing this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is love in action. Our love for God, are you with me, is love in reaction. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So that means that my love for God is a response to his love for me. According to the Bible, the level of our obedience, our dedication, is determined by our love for God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my sayings. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my words or my sayings. According to the Bible, our love for one another is determined by our love for God. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Our love for one another is determined by our love for God. And our love for God is a response to his love for us. And I want to share something with you that's really important. I hope you'll get this. I want to love God more. I do. I love him, but I don't love him as much as I want to love him. I want to love him more. The more I love him, the greater my obedience will be for him. And the more I love him, the more I'm going to love you. You know, I said, let me just change that a little bit. I used to think as a young preacher that in order to get people to live for God, you had to put boxing gloves on Sunday morning. And you know, you had to just make people, you know, just, you know what I'm talking about. But that doesn't produce obedience. Loving God produces obedience. The only way that I can love God more, that you can love God more, is to have a greater perception, a greater understanding of his love for us. And as we understand and realize just how much he cares, just how much he loved us, he that spared not his own son, our brother quoted, something just swells up on the inside. You can't help it. You can't keep it down. But now, wait a minute. What if our perception of God's love is small? What if, like Lee, we could be convinced that God just doesn't love us? There must be something wrong with me. God doesn't love me. If our perception and our understanding of God's love is small, that means our reaction to God's love And if our reaction to God's love is small, that means the level of our obedience, our love for one another, that's why it's important that every one of us understand just how much he cares. I want you to stand. Brother Eric, could you and your family come back and do that song again? I don't know how Brother Billy will close the service, but this is what I feel like I need to do. Our brother's given an invitation and the altar was filled. You know, I'm sure you men never do this. You wouldn't do this. I'm guilty. I know you wouldn't do it, but sometimes I tell my wife I love her. You know, I called my wife early this morning. I woke her up and I said, Brother Jim, I said, has anybody told you today they loved you? And she said, no. I said, well, I'm telling you now. I want to be the first one today to tell you. I love you. Now, I did that because I love her, but I'm kind of selfish. I wanted her to say I love you too. I just needed to hear that this morning. I even do my kids that way. I know you wouldn't do it, but sometimes I'll say to my kids and those little grand youngins, I love you. Just to hear them say, Papa, I love you too. And I'll say, I love you three. And they'll say, I love you four. I want to hear that. I want to hear that. That's why the Bible says, therefore by him, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know why I want to hear it? I want the people that I care about, the people that I love. You know why I'm like that? Because I've been created in the image of God. I've been made in his likeness. It was Jesus who asked the question, where are the nine? They're not found. Where are they? Only this one stranger has returned to give God glory. Where are the others? How long has it been since you just really opened up your heart? Told him what he means to you? How long has it been since you thought about just how much he loves you, how much he cares? He loves us so much he's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word care suggests that you're important. Cast all of your cares on him because you're important. He cares for you. Cast all of your cares. Cast all the things that are important to you on him because you're important to God. God is saying if it's important to you, it's important to me. They're going to sing, you just mind God, do whatever God wants you to do. It'd be good if we could just gather around this altar. If you mean, if you don't mean it, I wouldn't want you to come. Just open up your heart. Maybe you haven't told him today, it'd be a good time right now. It's what he means to you.